If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 15. Romans, you get the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. And find the 15th chapter to the book of Romans. As you do so, as you look forward to my left, you have the board up here. And so far we have been considering, what is the nature and the characteristics of a local New Testament church? What are the attributes? What are the qualities? What are the earmarks that designates a group of people as a local New Testament church? What ought to be in a church to make it a church? And so far, in this particular series of sermons, we've considered the fact that the church is a divine body, a spiritual body, authoritative body, a judicial body. We spent a couple of sermons on the fact that the church is a democratic body. And by democratic, we mean that the leadership and the congregation work together to conduct the business. You do not have a heavy-handed dictator pounding people into submission. And on the other side, you do not have a mob rule from the pew. Well, now I want to bring forth the next characteristic. Every local New Testament church is to be a missionary body. And what do I mean by being missionary? Well, I think it falls under two categories. The sending out and the supporting of those who preach the gospel. With that in mind, look at Romans chapter 15. Allow me to pick up the text in verses 14 to verse 26. And as I read this, I would like you all, as I read and as you follow, I want you to see whether you can put your finger on the pulse of the Apostle Paul. When somebody needs to be checked out whether they're alive, you normally put your fingers along the jugular or on the wrist. You're trying to feel the pulse to see if that person's still kicking. Well, in this particular passage, you're going to feel the pulse of the missionary Paul. Ready? And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Paul now is going to speak about this grace, this gift given to him. And you can see it in verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Verse 16 is the pulse, the heartbeat, the heartthrob, the motivating passion of the Apostle Paul. When he was saved, God called and commissioned him to be the apostle unto the Gentile nations. And Paul says that in this giving of this grace, he was to minister the gospel of God. Verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Notice the ending of verse 18. What is the end of the gospel? When the gospel comes to a sinner, and when that gospel finds a home, that seed of the gospel is planted into the mind of a sinner, and that sinner responds to the gospel. It leads to obedience. And this obedience can be boiled down into two things, word and deed. Look at verse 18. Not only do your words get cleaned up, so do your deeds. So how do you tell whether you're a Christian? Are you obedient? And I'm not asking you here this morning, beloved, and you listen carefully, I'm not asking whether you obey God perfectly. No one does that, not even me. But I'm asking you, have you seen a change or a difference since your encounter with the gospel? Does your lip in your life match to any degree on what the Bible says a Christian ought to be? Now look at verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice in verses 16, it's called the gospel of God. But in verse 19, it is called the gospel of Christ. Do you see the heartbeat and the heartthrob and the passion of the Apostle Paul? He was called to preach the gospel. And notice what he says in verse 20. Yea, so have I striven to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul says in verses 20, he was desirous. He loved to go into a region of the Roman Empire where the gospel had never even touched. He wanted to, as a matter of speaking, he wanted virgin territory. He wanted to go to a spot in the Roman Empire where all that he found were barbaric Gentiles in spiritual darkness up to their foreheads. And he loved to preach in that context to such a people. He had no desire to go where Christ was already named. He had a burden and a passion to go where the gospel light had never yet shined at that point. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they have not heard shall understand. That's a quotation from Isaiah 52 verse 15. That's an Old Testament prophecy telling us that when the New Testament era would come, that the gospel would go beyond the borders of Judaism and would go to the four corners of the earth. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, and many do believe that Paul did bring the gospel to Spain, and some by way of church tradition and the writings of some of the early church fathers have even substantiated the fact that the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to Great Britain. Wow. But no means of public transportation other than his ship and maybe on his feet. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Question, could you enter into that heartbeat of the Apostle Paul? You call yourself a Christian, okay? Or maybe you're desirous to become a believer. Can you enter into this heartthrob, this passion of Paul? To go out in a lost world and to proclaim the truth of God's Word to a lost and dying people. Well, the first thing I want to do for you is read a small little blip from Dr. Godsoe's book, The House of God, A Blood-Bought Body, when it comes to missionary. Listen to this. He says, the House of God is the only divine-sanctioned missionary body on earth. No convention, no fellowship, no board, no committee on earth can scripturally control the missionary activity of the House of God. And in some churches, that would be viewed as heresy. God has commissioned one body, one organization to evangelize the world. And it's the local New Testament church of which you, if you're a member of this congregation, you have the responsibility not only to send, but to support those who would preach. Well, for sake of time, we will not go there, but the Great Commission, when Jesus gives his commission to his apostles, that commission is found in Matthew 28. It is found in Mark chapter 16. It is found in Luke 24, John chapter 20, and Acts chapter 1. In each of the four Gospels, and in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, you have recorded, Jesus gives his marching orders to his church. And those marching orders were that they were to go and make disciples, make converts, make believers through the public proclamation of the gospel. And then those believers were to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then those baptized converts would be brought into the church, into a body such as we. And the spiritual leadership of that congregation has the responsibility to educate, to indoctrinate, and to teach God's word, God's standards, God's precepts to the hearts and minds of God's people. So that they in turn can leave the confines of their four walls and go out in a darkened world and shake that salt and flash that spiritual light that's now within them to a lost and dying world and bring other sinners to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we do that in two ways, sending and supporting. By missionary, I mean that it is the responsibility of each local church either to send and or to support those worthy servants of the gospel of Christ who go and preach the good news to those who live in darkness. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Please turn to the gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And let's see what Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And notice this. Matthew, chapter 10, would kind of fall in that period. Jesus' ministry lasted about 3.5 years. Matthew, chapter 10, would fall possibly in his first year during his public ministry. Okay? And notice in chapter 10, allow me to read first verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he, Jesus, gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And then in verses 2, 3, and 4, you find those 12 apostles listed. Now, pick up verses 5 to verse 15. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now, this was the beginning of his ministry, and Jesus' first people that he was to minister to were going to be the Jews. And he straightly tells them, Don't go to the Gentiles, and you do not go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Jesus tells them, Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse. Take no money, nor scrip for your journey. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Well, beloved, verses 10 shows us that when the apostles went out, and when they would go into a certain city or a certain community, it was supposed to be the responsibility of the community, if they were willing to receive God's messengers, to support them and to maintain them. Look at verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when ye go into a house, salute it. Greet the husband, greet the wife, greet the children. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, more easy to swallow for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Here's the account that in the first year of Jesus' public ministry, he takes his 12 disciples to include Judas. Okay? And he breaks them up into six pairs of two, two by two. And he tells them, you don't go to the Gentiles, and you don't go to the Samaritans. You are to preach the gospel at this point, at this time, for the time being, to Jews. Okay? Take no money. Take no provisions. You don't take a case of MREs. You don't take a picnic basket. You just simply trust me. So they break up two by two. They come to a certain city. They tell the city why they are there. You find out who is worthy to receive you into their home. You go into their home. Salute the home. What's placed in front of you, you eat. If they give you a back room to sleep, then you thank me for that bed, and you sleep in peace, and you preach the gospel. If they want to hear it, fine. However, if you go into a city, and they tell you to take the gospel and take your Jesus and just make a paper airplane and throw it out the window, then you are to simply walk away from that town, take off your sandals, and as an act of judgment, you shake off the dirt of that city off your shoes. And then you go down the highway, you go down the interstate, you go down by the access road, and you find yourself another town, and then you start all over again. Jesus sent out the 12 as missionaries in his early ministry. He sent them. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 9. Let me show you where Matthew chapter 10 falls into place. Just turn one chapter back and notice what you find in verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when Jesus saw the multitude, Jesus was moved with compassion on them. And beloved, that is a key ingredient in many professing American local churches that somehow has slipped through the cracks. Let me ask you a question. Are you a compassionate person? Or are we a selfish person? Are we more in tune with our own problems and our own hang-ups and our own pain, whereby we have no concern for others at all? Here's Jesus. In verses 35, he's preaching the gospel. He's ministering not only to those who were dead in sin, but he's also ministering to those who were dead in their bodies by way of sickness. And then in verses 36, Jesus just looks. Now please get this. This is God in the flesh. This is the Creator who spoke the stars into space. He looks upon the fields of the multitudes, and he had compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you're not truly biblically saved, you are no different than a sheep walking aimlessly in this world with no real shepherd to lead you. Then said he unto his disciples, here's where Matthew 10 comes into place. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's a sea of people. There's an ocean of lost humanity. The harvest is plentiful, but there's one thing missing. But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that God the Father will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then you have Matthew chapter 10. Then Matthew 10 comes into place historically. Jesus is ministering to the lost. He is ministering to those who were sick, deaf, dumb, and dying. And he ministers the gospel because he has compassion. And beloved, in order for a local New Testament church to be a missionary-minded body, they have to have compassion. Compassion for other people who are lost in their darkness, in their misery, in their sin, and in the impending doom and judgment of God upon their shoulders. A church is to be compassionate for the lost. And if we do not have that type of compassion, then we cease to be a church, and all we become is a gathering of people on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. And we put a couple of minutes in to clock in and clock out to impress the world with our Christianity. And may God help us, we never come to that point. Compassion. The person who shared the gospel with you, dear saint, and led you to Christ, had enough compassion to spend that precious time with you to introduce you to Christ. Now it's time for us to be compassionate to those on the outside and minister to them now. For sake of time, just pay attention. You don't need to turn. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, the Apostle Paul is simply ravishing the church. Prior to being the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He hated the Christians. He denied that Jesus was the Messiah. And he hated this new thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. And Saul of Tarsus was committed to stamping out not only the name of Christ, but the body of Christ from off the face of the earth. And while he was raising Cain with God's church, God's disciples scattered. And just like a salt shaker, that gospel message was being spread to the northern parts of the land of Palestine. And Philip was involved in that salt shaking. And Philip goes to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel. The Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And remember, in Matthew 10, Jesus told the apostles at the very beginning, no Gentiles, no Samaritans, just to the Jews. Lo and behold, by Acts chapter 8, things are changing. Because of Saul of Tarsus, because of his persecution, the church must scatter. Some went north. Some went south. Some got on board a ship and went to Cyprus in the Mediterranean. Some went east. And when they went, they preached. And then in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25, Peter and John were sent by the mother church at Jerusalem to investigate what they were hearing of great news there in Samaria. Then in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, God the Holy Spirit snatches Philip from this great revival, this great soul-winning adventure in Samaria. The Holy Spirit just plucks him and casts him out in the desert to reach one soul. One soul! An Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. And he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And the scroll makes no sense to him. And Philip runs alongside the chariot and he asks the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, I can't unless some man should guide me. The chariot stops. The eunuch invites Philip. The eunuch takes the scroll. He's reading Isaiah 53 as we know it in our English Bible. And he asks Philip, who is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking of Israel? Is he speaking of a prophet? Is he speaking of himself? Who is this person that is portrayed in this scroll? And the Bible says that Philip at that particular moment began to preach unto him Christ. And as the chariot was moving along out there in the Judean desert, there was an oasis of water. And eunuch asks the question, well, what hinders me? There's water. I want to be baptized. And all that Philip asked him was this, sinner, do you believe? And the eunuch responded, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the eunuch said, that's fine with me. Baptized him. The eunuch went back in his chariot. He went back to his home in Africa. with joy in his heart. And then God, the Holy Spirit, comes and snatches Philip and brings him to another town. The Holy Spirit sending his people to preach and to teach. But beloved, can you see something in that story? God is even concerned for one soul. One. That could be you this morning. Just one. And God the Holy Spirit went out of his way to take his servant, snatch him, and teleport him out in the desert to reach one sinner. Where do you stand this morning, my sinner friend? Do you believe? Remember last week when I was preaching? Grace gives. Faith receives. Grace gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe, Mr. Eunuch? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as far as Philip was concerned, that was sufficient. Then let's get baptized. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to verses 20. Saul of Tarsus is on his little donkey. Maybe he was riding a stallion. I don't know. And in his hand he had a letter from the high priest authorizing him to snatch up more of God's saints and bring them back to Jerusalem, interrogate them, and then put them in prison, and if need be, exterminate them. And wonder of wonders, as the Apostle Paul-to-be was on his animal, heaven opens and Jesus Christ comes forth, knocks him off of his stallion, whatever he was on. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what do you have me to do? What a change. Right on the road, with no altar call. No altar call. They didn't sing "Just As I Am" 9,000 times to convince you to come forward. The Apostle Paul was saved and converted right on that spot. Because the next time Paul responded, "Lord," in English, "Master, what would you have me to do?" And is that not the gist of salvation? Obedience? God took the sword out of Saul of Tarsus and put the gospel in the other hand. Acts chapter 10. Remember Matthew 10? No Gentiles, no Samaritans. Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans are finally reached. And Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles. And it was Peter who had the privilege of walking through that open door in the house of Cornelius. Cornelius, his wife, his children, his servants. That as a centurion, he had 100 soldiers under his command. He had them all. And Cornelius says, "Give us the words of life." And while Peter was preaching, and again no altar call was given, God the Holy Spirit fell upon them all. And they all spoke in tongues, magnifying and praising God. And Peter baptized every one of them. A church is to be a divine body, a spiritual body, authoritative body, a judicial body, a democratic body, but the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a missionary body. And then I shared, I think most recently, Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are ministering there in the church at Antioch, fasting and praying. And once again, God the Holy Spirit says what? separate me, separate unto me two men, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to do. And the church lays their hands upon them, they pray over them, and then they're sent. And it was the Apostle Paul who then brings the gospel to Asia Minor, the modern-day country of Turkey. And then eventually the same apostle would bring the gospel to Greece. And that gospel would go from Greece to Great Britain, Great Britain to North America, where you sit and I stand this morning. One man. One man. And if you're here this morning, you call yourself a Christian, then ask God to give you a compassion for the lost. Share the gospel. Give your testimony. Pass out a tract. Invite others to come. Do something. Have compassion on those who do not realize that the judgment of God rests upon their shoulders. And as your pastor, I can commend this church. I can commend you all for your generous giving and the fact that next week we'll touch upon the aspect of supporting. But this church has done a gracious, gracious work in supporting other works across this globe. And may God bless you for that. But there's a two-prong attack, sending as well as supporting. And the question this morning is, are you willing to be sent? Sent to a neighbor, co-worker, friend, family member. And maybe at first they may not like your invitation. They may not like your gracious words. Well, pray for them. Pray for the lost. And for those of you here this morning who have not yet made that choice, remember my illustration. Grace has already given. The greatest gift that God can ever give to mankind was already given some 21 centuries ago. Now you come and you take it by faith. And let the gospel change you. Let Christ change you. And let him do something marvelous through your life other than just existing from day to day. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, to acknowledge that in many respects the church in this country has lost sight of her marching orders. We will spend a lot of effort and a lot of money and a lot of talk trying to change the society and changing laws and revamping governments. Lord, that is not the primary job of the church. The primary job, the really exclusive job of the local church is to evangelize and to preach the gospel. Father, may you give each and every one of us as members of this congregation the same heartbeat and the same heartthrob of Paul as well as Christ. May we see multitudes as what they are, sheep scattered without a shepherd. Help us, Father, to fulfill that great commission. In Christ's name, amen.